reason is to try and make it a little bit more intimate. It's a brave and bold step to stand in front of the church and share what the Lord's doing in your life. So we really do honor them this morning. And we thank them so much for their boldness. And let's just go right into it. But before we do, I just want to say a very quick prayer for them. Wilhelm's already opened in prayer, but just a very quick prayer for the people who are sharing their testimonies. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we can stand on your word, that the enemy is overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So Father God, we pray this morning that you will use each one of these individuals in a mighty and powerful way, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that the words from their mouths will be anointed words, Lord, anointed words of yours, words that you deem, Lord. We thank you, Father, that they can just empty themselves of their own flesh, of their own desires, of their own will, and just be a conduit of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, that you have not given them a spirit of fear, Lord, but a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of a sound mind. And we pray that sound mind over each one of them this morning. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Children's church may be excused if you need to go. There's one thing, actually, I just want to say. I don't know if you remembered last week. You're probably difficult to forget. We had a band called the Fish Band from South Korea. And many of you were here. I know you were here because I recognize that you were here. I just want to share one thing very quickly. What Pastor Philip, who was the pastor in charge, what he basically said to me after the service. He was packing up, ready to leave the campsite, and I went over to him just to thank him again and thank his team again. And he turned to me, and he says to me, "You know what, Yanni? I can tell that the people in your church really love God." Amen. 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 That is beautiful. I was so touched, and I hope you are too. People can see that we love God. That's amazing. Now, I've got to continue talking because Debbie, our first testimony bringer, has just run off to the toilet. I think she's kind of nervous. So, on the spot. Okay, yesterday I was at the mall, okay? I went to Dion. I don't know if any of you have been to see the latest 3D TV that has come out. It is incredible. It is absolutely... Here's Debbie, but I'll continue with my story. Okay. It's the latest LED, which is the new light technology, 3D TV. It was that big. It cost 100,000 rand. 100,000 rand. So I thought, what is this? Let me check it out. So I go and ask the security for these special glasses. And these are not the same glasses as some of the older people with the red and the green lens made out of paper. These are like funky, cool glasses with proper like gray lenses. They are awesome. So you put them on, you think you're kind of like RoboCop. And without the glasses, you look at the screen and it almost looks like each image has got a double image and it's kind of blurry. But you put the glasses on. You put the glasses on and the whole scene comes alive. But it is incredible. I mean, I was actually blown away. But I was thinking, and this is what I'm trying to, why I'm actually bringing the story. I was thinking, you know, there's a spiritual realm that goes on all the time. We don't actually see it. But if God could give us a pair of glasses that we could put on and see what's actually happening, I think we would behave, live, love, forgive in a very different manner. In a very different manner. So Lord, this morning, let us see through your eyes as these people bring these testimonies. First one is Debbie. Thank you so much. I was going to use that 3D story in another sermon, unfortunately not.
Hello. I'm very nervous. We were watching the first Sunday, we were watching that Embracing the Father's Heart, the Sunday night. And as some of you know, I've been going through a very bad financial thingy this year. And, you know, I was struggling with God a lot. that is love, and because I'm 33 years old and my career is just downhill all the time, and I can't seem to get on my feet, and sorry, I just have to breathe. And God just showed me in that movie that, you know, I'm still struggling with stuff, and I did Foundations 3, and I did Foundations 4, and I did everything, and I thought I dealt with all my stuff, but apparently not. And just to give you some information, I've been the past 13 years, I've been a waitress most of my life, and I did other jobs, but I will always leave it again. And when I grew up, I had two emotions since very little. It's like fear or shyness and anger. Now, anger was from a very little. I remember I was 3-4 years old, then I would knipe little kids and bite them in creche, and I was actually bad. And even my parents in my Bible, they wrote to when I was 12 years old, they wrote to me, do not be quick to anger because that lies in the bosom of the fools or something. You know, in Afrikaans it's different. And also, I was very shy in school. I think I was 8 years old. We were doing, I don't know if you know, gezondheidsleer. It's like health, whatever. And the teacher was talking about blushing, and I was like, the whole class was looking at me, and I was like, why, you know? And the teacher said, that's why you blush. And I was like, okay. And then it started to be a constant thing. I couldn't stand in front of people. School was, it was hectic. I couldn't do orals. I couldn't, I had this fear of, you know, people, and I wanted to hide. It was like, I just didn't want anybody to see me. So I never did well in school, because if you do well, you have to stand in front of the class. And if I never put up my hand to answer a question, because if you do that, everybody looks at you. And I never, I always did my homework, because if you do your homework, you're not in trouble. You don't have to stand in front of the people. And I had this one, when I was in school, teachers were still very, you get hidings for everything, you know, you get picked on and stuff. And amazingly, the children was not the people who teased me. My friends were very understanding about the shyness, but I only made friends with the kids that were always sitting in the corner, you know, like the quiet ones who doesn't have any friends. I would always go after them and, you know, make friends with them. And we wouldn't talk. We just sit there every, you know, eating our lunch, and we wouldn't say anything to each other. And this one teacher always came into class, and I would, like, just for fun, say, Debbie, blush for us, you know. And I would be like blood red, and it would be so funny for them. And I just hide it more, you know. I didn't even want to go to school sometimes. And when I got out of school, there was a few things I wanted to do, but not really. I didn't have any motivation for career-wise, because most careers you have to actually do presentations and stuff in front of people, and you have to talk to people, and I was very scared of doing that. And so I didn't, you know, everything, every career went through my head was like, no, I can't do that, I can't do that, I can't do that. So what I did, I did work at a bank for about 2 years, and then I went to America to au pair. And just from there on, I was coming back to South Africa, waitering, going overseas again, waitering there, coming back to South Africa, going overseas again. For me, it's very, I mean, you can tell me to go get on a plane, I'll do it. I'll do that easy. Give me something physical to do, I'll do it with self-confidence easy, but to talk to people and work with people is very difficult for me. So, and after school also, I got involved with people who use drugs. So I started partying a lot. It was like escaping from the real world. You know, you don't have to, no responsibility. I just started partying, and I used drugs. I've never been addicted, but that's just easy, because then I thought my real personality would come out. I was like, the people who knew me after school, if I told them I was shy, they were laughing at me because I was the main Mac of the party. I was like, I was the most bubbliest, talkative, friendliest, always for 10 years since, you know, the party just went on. So I was always like the main Mac of the party, and people, you know, I was just hiding from that shyness and that fear of people. And after I got saved about 6 years ago, the party had to stop somewhere, you know, the drugs stopped first, and then I did drink a lot still and party a lot, but God convicted me of that, and I had to deal with the fear again. And I mean, if you're 30 years old and you haven't done anything in your life except waitering, it's hard to get into, you know, into the real world. And that's what I'm busy trying to do. And God showed me that He has to get rid of this fear. The anger went when I did Foundation 3 and 4, because after school also, I got very, very nasty to people, like, because if you're nasty to people, they can't put you on the spot, you know, they can't make you shy or make you feel bad, because then you're naughty to them first, you know, you make them feel bad first. So, the anger went, Foundation 3, I did deal with a lot of anger. I still get angry or upset, but it's not that overwhelming, uncontrollable anger that you can't stop. I mean, I used to, nobody, like in school, so nobody saw my anger except my parents and my sisters, because at home I was really, really angry, but at school I was shy. So it's very weird that these two emotions was extremely extreme. So, I just have to see if I say everything. After I watched that movie, I just realized that also God showed me in embracing the Father's heart that a lot of things happened in my past, from it was very small, even before school, that things that were said to me over me and that made me so insecure, and I was very insecure. I'm still very insecure. But only in the business world. It's business people. The business world is very intimidating for me. It's like these people have so much confidence and they can, you know, it feels like they know what they're doing. So, very intimidating. But I told God I do want to do it. You know, I was struggling this past year. And I started a business in January. I studied photography in the end. But also struggling too, because you have to work with people, and you know, and I started escaping for that also. After I studied, I also waited for another year before I actually started the photo business. But the idea was very good, but I didn't ask God about the business, and I did it out of my own. I just wanted to do something. So the business failed, and I ended up in Franschhoek, and it got winter, so the waitressing is also going down, and you know. So God just, He taught me a lot of things this year about myself and things I didn't even know about myself. I was hiding it so bad that I didn't even know about it. And God showed me in embracing the Father's heart that I don't trust Him in His love, and He showed me a lot of His love for me, and a lot of my hurt came out. And I just want to, this is... So I said to God, I want to get over this fear. And standing here today, for the first time ever, talking in front of people, I'm just telling God, I love Him. And just to tell you that the extreme that I used to blush was, I couldn't explain to you, it was amazing. I used to, it's like a panic attack, you can't... you get red from your head. If I could see my feet, my feet would have been red because my hands used to be red. But it's so red that your body gets into this heat and you start sweating, and my eyes used to get blurry. You can't see. And then afterward, the teachers used to have to send me out of class because I wouldn't be able to do oral or whatever or calm down. And after I calmed down, I would be in such a shiver that my body would be so cold. I would be like, you know, in a shock. And I never ever stand in front of people now like this without blushing. So praise to God. And this is my, yeah, and I just want to say, if you think, like he said, Foundations 3, you have to do it. And also what helped me was going to cell groups, because there I learned to trust people with my emotions, and God's love is there, and you grow. And I think that if I didn't go to cell group, and I would not have grown. And if I didn't do Foundations 3 and 4, I would not have grown. And if I didn't go to a movie night on Sunday night, I would not have been standing here today. So praise the God.
That's absolutely amazing. I mean, when Debbie came into my office to tell me that the Lord wanted to break this stronghold in her life, she was red from the top of her head down to the bottom of her feet. And she was like, I don't know if I can do this in my own strength. I'm having trouble breathing just telling you that I want to do it. So this is actually the first time she's stood up in front of people since school days. So please, let's just give her a round of applause again. God is good. God is good. God is good. Teresa, come and tell us how good God is. You can speak in Afrikaans, because I know that you're not that whatever makes you comfortable. You're welcome to speak in Afrikaans.
Good morning, family and friends. You are my friends and my family. It starts all when Yanni asks us to do an outreach. I try to do an outreach. We decide in our home shell we will do an outreach. We start at the Kresi in Groenal, and we decided, and everyone was bringing something for the Kris, and Mel was taken to the Kris. I don't want to go with the other guys, and she go to the Kris, and that lady was so grateful for that stuff. I don't think of they do not have enough food for the week, but that's where it started. Okay, the next day I was going to the clinic, and there I was sit, and there's a lady stand up, and she said, she was so cross with the sisters because it's now late and she will not make it to the soup kitchen. And a thought came into my heart. I can walk through the street and I can go home. I can make me something to eat. But this lady, maybe she forgot nothing to eat. And was that same week in the clinic. And she felt in her heart, the people is hungry. Well, the same day, same week or so, there was children playing and where other people was eating and they look and it is not good. And we come together and we were speaking about, and it was a confirmation, Lord, that is what I want to do. I always want to serve the community. Yesterday a guy came to my house. He said to me, do you know there's something for me to eat? Even every day there's people knocking at my door. I stand up and I give them food. My husband don't like it. But he tell me, you are Mother Teresa. I said, no, it's fine. I give. I give. And I have a desire in my heart for our people. They are hungry. Friday, I was walking to the shop. The guy asked me, can I come and clean up for you to feed? I said, I do not have money. No, just give me food. And while I was preparing the food for him, now I just want to buy him eggs. The Lord said to me, no, venas and eggs. And when I bring the food out for him, he was said, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And he had to save me. Wat ek aan die geringste doen, doen ek aan hom. Sorry for Afrikaans. If I must go back now, it will take time. Okay, and there it start. Me and Ernest come, Ernest help us now also with the driving. I go the next day, I go to the clinic. I ask the sister, I want to talk with you. She said, come in. And I said, can I give soup to the people? She said, praise the Lord. That is from God. There was people do it. The lady died, and there's no one who can give soup to the people. And we started. We started the soup Monday morning. Monday morning, I make on Thursdays. And people, I can tell you, the people at Franschhoek Learning is hungry. Every morning we pray over the soup, we pray over the bread, we pray for reconciliation between husbands and wives. We pray for reconciliation between parents and children. We pray for healing. There was a lady sitting, and I was give her soup, and she said that she got a seizure, and he cut one of her terms in her body, and she said to me, this soup will do the thing. And I don't tell a lie to you, when I come back, she was thanking me because she felt much better. And I want to give God the glory and the honor. A lot of people who drink from that soup, I believe in my heart, God touched them, they healed them. There's a lot of people who have AIDS, and all we can do is, Lord, the soup we made, we pray healing over the soup for the body and for everything. And the Lord bless us. We do not have money today, but tomorrow there's a pot of soup. There's bread. We make it fresh. Lord, we want to give the best for your people. Not last week's bread. Tomorrow morning I go and fetch the bread. I buy it at the shop. We give the best for our people. Come, people, let us serve with everything, with everything. Serve our community. If we cannot pray for the Lord to change our people's heart, but because I see the people's heart become hard, I cannot believe, why can people not take God on? Because God is so good. It was 2 weeks ago. My daughter lost her job for the second time in 3 months. And she came to me, she was crying, Mommy, I lost my job. And I said to her, Celia, don't worry, God will provide. And on Thursday morning, I felt so bad because there's no more income because I'm not working, only my husband is working. There's no, the Lord gave me that scripture, onderwerp jou aan my. And weet jy, ek sê, Here, I don't know how, but I will trust you in that. And the Lord, that Thursday, sister's daughter tells me, someone is looking for you. Well, we found that lady and she said, we must come. The guy said, tomorrow morning, I will find your back. Saturday morning, he found. That is from God. It was not advertised. And we go. And the Lord sent us. And the Lord opened up a door for her. And I pray for Lord. And I pray, Lord, what the attitude, what's going wrong at the church, Lord? I give it to you because you promise you will not give us the plans you have for us, not to harm us, but to prosper us. And I thank God for what He done in my life and in my children's life. And what I can do to stand up in the morning to go and give that soup to people. You can see people's mind. They are cross when we ask them, hi, good morning, do you want soup? They look at us. Now the other one take and they, no, it's nice. Can I give soup? Get soup. No. What I remember, we want to give. God give freely, and we want to give freely. We said, we give freely for you soup. And then everyone come, when we are finished, they look for soup and breakers. And that's what God can do. He can change that soup. You know most, but God is good, He's awesome. I don't want to serve other God. No idols in my life, only the loving God, because He's good. He's good and awesome. A last one. I've got a husband. I met him 3 months and we get married. He drank from Monday till Monday. But my God, release him from the drunk. It's now this September. He's not speaking about he will Christmas drink. But I said, Lord, this year is the last year. Because last year he drank for 3 days. And I said, Lord, I give him 3 days. I give him today, and he start again. He was looking at me. If he looked at me, that look, you want money. And wait. Now the Lord told me, make peace with that drinking. There's nothing what you can do. There's nothing. And I trust the Lord that that year, that will be the last year for he from drinking. His time is over for drink. But I know anything I ask for God, He done it for me. Anything. If I ask Him something, He done it for me. Good God. Serve Him, family, friends. Serve Him. It's good for us. Amen.
Amen. We have our own Mother Teresa right here in our congregation. But just to clarify what Teresa and the rest of her small group do, they go every single week, twice a week, to that clinic, and they feed all the patients. all the patients. So if anyone wants to get involved, when I say involved, pray for them, financial support, hand support. If you feel like on one of those, it's Mondays and Thursdays that you want to go and serve the community, please contact Teresa. They've got big pots of soup that need to be dished out, lots of bread to be dished out. And also, please, just keep them in your prayers. Keep them in your prayers. And maybe if you've got a contact, like at maybe Fruit and Veg City or something like that, that they can get maybe discounted vegetables, and they know exactly what they need. So if you do want to help, please, you can come to me, come to our office, or you can go directly to Teresa. Thank you so much. Next, we have Fiona.
This is actually a little lesson in submission for me. My husband has told me to stand on the stage because I'm so short. So okay. Okay. Right. I am actually very used to public speaking. I've been in industry for 20 years. And it was one of the things that I did often. However, the Lord spoke to me. I wrote my testimony out a few months ago, so, you know, it's there on paper. The Lord spoke to me and he said, no, Fiona, no, put it aside and let me guide you. So I spoke to my husband a couple of days ago and I said, he doesn't want me to say what I've written. And I don't know what to say. And he said, no, that's good. The Holy Spirit must guide you. It's all about Him, not about you. So I just want to say, Lord, please let my words be your words, and please let the people hear what you want them to hear. Okay. Anyway, I was brought up in England for the first, well, I lived in England for the first 41 years of my life, and I was brought up with absolutely no mention of God whatsoever in my life. None. Zero. So I didn't know about God, churches, Bible, nothing. And my parents are good people and they loved us, their children. Of that I know and I'm sure. But their focus was on all the human things. It was on achievement, you know, achievement, financial achievement, sporting achievement, musical achievement, 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 achievement. And I actually wasn't an achiever, so I didn't really fit in very well with them. And my parents used to say things like, oh, we must have brought the wrong baby home from the hospital, you know. Where do you come from? Very strange child. Why aren't you like your sister? And So it was said in jest at the time, you know, things would happen. But you know, when you're little, you don't really find those things very funny. And I can remember I just wanted to be loved. I really wanted to be loved. And but my parents showed no physical affection at all, none. And when I was little, if I'd go and sit on my dad's knee, it was my dad I really wanted to show his love to me. He would just lift me off as if I, well, I don't know, if I smelt or something, or just, he just would lift me off. So anyway, then I wanted to learn. I wanted to learn about myself. I wanted to learn, where did I fit in this life? What, you know, why was I here? So I then went to university and I did a psychology degree. And I mean, it was very interesting, and you know, there was lots of information going on in there, but didn't answer any of my questions. It just gave me many, many, many more questions to ask. So then I thought, well, maybe I must just do what my parents want and achieve. And so I got myself a good job, and for 10 years I was very successful in my job, actually, and I was very proud of myself, and I'd managed to do the things that my parents wanted. I'd bought myself a house, and I bought myself a car, and you know, everything looked good. Everything was good. You know, after a while, I thought, what is it all about? I wasn't happy. So then I thought, maybe I want to get married and have a baby. Maybe that's what will make me happy. So I did. I got married and I had a baby. And the most awful thing, and I haven't shared this with many people at all, when my first baby was born, and I can tell you, I was so excited about having a baby. I was, you know, it was. You couldn't stop me from jumping up and down about this baby. Anyway, the day she was born, I had this sinking feeling, awful, awful sinking feeling. And I just knew, this isn't it either. This isn't it. It took me, I don't know, quite a while, a year or two to lose this numbness. So my first child was born, and then 11 months later, my second one was born. So I thought I'd do it quickly, see if the second one would be the answer, but no, it wasn't. I was numb for a couple of years. I was numb. I hadn't found it. Then my husband's business at the time just went completely down the pan, and so he needed me to work for him because he couldn't afford to pay anyone. So I went to work. And then I felt at home. I thought, no, this is it. This is great. This is it. And I got a lot of my raison d'etre from working, so that was fantastic. And so we were very happy. We had a happy marriage. We had two lovely kids, and then the business started to get back on its feet. So it was great. And then when my kids were, 10 and 11, my husband said, I want to move to South Africa. And I was like, why? That's not the right story at all. He didn't say that at all. We were in a meeting with our financial advisors, and the financial advisor said, is there anything I need to know about what's happening? And Ken said to him, we're moving to South Africa. And I said, no, we're not. And Ken said, yes, we are. And I said, no, we're not. And he said, yes, we are. So anyway, after the meeting, I said, what's all this? What's going on? He said, no, I want to move to South Africa. I want an adventure. So anyway, it took us 2 years to sell the business, and I was not happy, not happy at all. I thought I was happy. I had my job, my kids, and everything. Then he threw my world upside down, and so I wasn't very keen on it. Anyway, 2 years later, we did move here, and essentially, you know, we had everything. We had two lovely kids. We lived in the most beautiful part of the world. We had a lovely house. You know, everything, we had everything, and as I thought, a very happy marriage. But I did have a sinking feeling. Anyway, then 2 years later, my husband just walked out. Didn't tell me, just left. Not a word. Had no idea. When I finally contacted him, got in touch with him, he just said, oh, no, Fiona, I've decided I need a year away to decide what I want to do with the rest of my life. So he wouldn't talk to me about it. He wouldn't go to counseling, nothing. So I then went through those phases, denial. I was flip, you know. I had no one to talk to. I was in a country. I was, you know, 6,500 miles away from all my friends, all my family. I had no one in this country, and so it was a bit of a shock to the system. Anyway, then one day, it was about 6 months after he walked out. I just desperately wanted to see him, just beside myself. And I knew I mustn't. He didn't want to see me. He'd made it quite clear he didn't want anything to do with me. But anyway, I walked my dogs and I tried to occupy myself. And then I met some friends walking the dogs, and they asked me how I was. And of course, floods of tears came. No, it's not a good day. And I shared a bottle of wine with them. Then I went back home and I made my kids their dinner and stuff, and just was so desperate to see him, so desperate. And I drank a bottle of wine, thought, right, that's it. I won't be able to get in my car now because I'm small, as you can see, and wine goes to my head. And so then I just thought, I've got to see him. So I went and checked on my kids. And then I got in my car, and it was torrential rain. It was July time, absolute torrential rain. And I drove like an absolute demon, and I didn't even know my car could go so fast. And there was loads of traffic, and all I could see were the lights and the rain and the flashing. And anyway, I got to Cape Town, where I knew he was staying, and we had an apartment there, and he wasn't there. So I called him and said I wanted to see him, and he didn't want to see me, but eventually he agreed to meet me in a bar. So I walked to the bar and I met him there, but I was so nervous that I had a double brandy and Coke. Really good move. And anyway, he walked into the bar, he saw me and he looked at me and he said, "You're drunk." He said, "I can't talk to you when you're drunk." And he just walked out again. So then I stayed in the bar and I drank and I drank and I drank. And then at 5 a.m, the security guards escorted me out. And then at the apartment, I must have passed out. It was at least 5 o'clock when I left the bar. And so I woke up at 7 o'clock and I was lying just by the door, hadn't quite managed to get in properly, and so obviously, anyway, I was lying there, and the floor was very cold and very hard, and then I just, it was like a bolt of lightning, absolute bolt of lightning. There was someone looking after me, and anyway, then God spoke to me, and he said, "Fiona, you don't have to do this on your own anymore." So, anyway, you know, I was obviously not in a very good state, but I felt as sober as a judge, and that's how my journey with the Lord began. And I was lying there, and I was thinking, flip, I could have killed so many people driving down. I could have killed myself. What was I doing in Cape Town, walking around in a bar, drunk? You know, my kids could have no mother. You know, I just thought, flip, I can't believe that someone now is taking care of me when I've behaved so atrociously. So anyway, my walk with the Lord began, and I, obviously, very independent woman, didn't need to go to church, didn't need to read the Bible. I just thought I could talk to God and everything would be fine. And then a year later, I just knew I had to go to church, just absolutely knew. And this was 18 months on from my husband having left, so I was feeling okay, I was feeling good. And but I'd been extremely lonely for 18 months, and it had been quite a tough time, and I'm not a good person at being on my own. Anyway, knowing nothing about obedience or listening to the Lord, I sort of thought, well, what do I want, you know? So I got down on my knees by my bed before I came to church for the very first time, and I said to the Lord, I said, "Please, Lord, tell me, is there a man out there for me?" And anyway, go to church. And it happens to be Women's Day. It was August the 9th, 2009. And the whole sermon was about Jesus being our husband for those women. So I thought, oh, great, you know. So I went back home and I got on my knees by my bed and I said, "Ha ha, very funny. You know exactly what I meant. I meant a man in the flesh." But anyway, I thought, right, okay, so perhaps this is God telling me I need to, you know, focus not on the human things and focus on him. So anyway, my journey continues, and I'm trying to listen now. I'm really trying to listen to God, and I'm trying to be obedient because I know that's where I need to go. But it's quite hard for me being so independent to do those things. Nobody's told me what to do. And so anyway, then I decided to get baptized. So I think it was November the 1st, 2009. So this is my journey. I signed the shofar form. See, anyway, I signed the shofar form, which was really hard for me to do. But I signed it. No, I was gonna do that. So anyway, then having spoken to my girlfriend about these things, about being single for so long and not really being comfortable with it, she said, "No, you need to be single until you're comfortable with it. You really do. You've got to walk that path." So right, okay, I'm going to be single. So I'm struggling, but I know I need to do it. And so then finally one Saturday, it's like the weight of the world has fallen off me, and I think, flip, I'm happy. I'm single, and I'm happy. This is most bizarre. So I told my girlfriend about it. I was really, really, really happy with myself because I'm listening to God, and he's rewarded me because I'm happy being single. So I think, yeah, doing really well. And so then Doug, friend of mine had been trying to introduce me to this guy. And, of course, I'm not listening to Doug because he's not God. And for those of you who didn't know. And so anyway, Doug invites myself and my girlfriend to this braai. And I know this guy he's been trying to introduce me to is going to be there. So I say to Linda, my girlfriend, I say, there's this guy there. And I'm happy being single, but I know you would like to meet someone. And Doug says he's a really nice guy, so come along. So we go to the braai. And so at the braai, Linda goes off to take a phone call. And then she ends up speaking to Rion. And I go looking for my girlfriend after a while because, I need my girlfriend with me. And anyway, she's talking to Rion and she looks at me as I walk in and she went, Fiona, no, he's not for me, he's for you. So she then recited my list of things that I wanted in a man, which I won't go through the whole thing, but it were things like... He had to ride horses, and I wanted him to have a motorbike. And then she said, and Fiona, he's so perfect because he believes in God, which was the number one on the list. And so anyway, I just sort of think, oh, flip, you know, this is ridiculous. This is Tuesday. Saturday, I decide I'm happy being single, and this is Tuesday, so I'm not going there. And then anyway, Rion asks me to dance that evening, and it's like... Unbelievable. And I just thought this is just not on the agenda. I'm happy being single. I need to be single. And anyway, the rest is history. Because I married Rion on the 13th of March this year. What I just wanted to say is that my journey with God is, number one, I have to learn to listen, and number two, I have to be obedient, because I seem to be getting it all mixed up. I think I'm being obedient, and then I haven't heard the next message that he's given me, and so on. But anyway, thank you for listening to me today.
Thank you, Fiona. We have one more testimony or testimonies because it's two people. It's Dave and Pam Stubbs. If you could please come up.
Morning, church. Our God reigns. He has been, he is, and he always will be awesome in this place. You must excuse me because today's a very special day because it's 21 years. I'll tell you a little bit more about that. So if I get a little bit emotional, just bear with me. 21 years, almost to the day, God brought me through those doors by His Spirit. 21 years later, by His Spirit, He's taking me out of those doors. And He's taking me to a different place. And that is the story that Pam and I would like to share with you this morning. So when I saw 21 years up there, I just laughed. God is absolutely awesome. You just can't believe. But I'll share a little bit more. Let Pam first just carry on. This is our story about how over the last 21 years, God has led us and what He's busy doing in our lives right now. Okay, Pam. You want me to carry on? Okay. Okay. No, that's fine. That's fine. There are a few scriptures I want to share with you. And a prophecy. I want to share the prophecy because 21 years ago, I started coming to the church. And I was coming to the church, I'd been in the church maybe, let me just work it out, September, October, November, December, 4 months. After 4 months, the pastor made an altar call. Now, if you knew the pastor in those days, he never made altar calls, never. Maybe twice a year he would do it. But anyway, on this one particular day, must have been in December, I think, he made an altar call, and I stood up. I sat round about the back there, where my children are sitting now. And I'd made a commitment before in my life to serve Jesus. In fact, quite a few. One I specifically remember was 1977. So I knew about the Lord. But that day, the Holy Spirit touched me and changed me. And it was a few months later, March 1990, that we had a visiting speaker. He was here the whole weekend. But in those days, there were a lot of students here, Bible school students. And this gentleman, he had a large family, 7 kids, children. He went around the world preaching the gospel. He said he didn't need to wait for a word from God. The word already said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So he just went. And it's amazing. He wasn't, how can we put it, threatened by denominationalism. He preached anywhere. Doesn't matter what church he went to, he preached, and he preached the truth. Anyway, this particular weekend, he came to Franschhoek, and we had a wonderful time up at the top there, the top campsite. He baptized me in the Holy Spirit on the Saturday evening. And I went home and had a fantastic experience with God. And the next day in church, we were sitting, and he was preaching a sermon about identity in Christ, if I remember correctly. And he finished his sermon, and then he started prophesying. And he called me out, but I was hiding away. Because, you know, when these things happen, you get a bit scared. So I hid, and he said, that brother with the blue looped shirt, come forward. So I ran forward, and I stood straight in front of him, and he was the first person that he prophesied over. And I'd like to read you the prophecy, if I may. It's very personal, but it's the word of God, and that's why I want to share it with you. And when I share this with you, I trust that God will speak to you. Although it was for me, okay, the word that he prophesied was biblical. It was the word of God. And I just want to share it with you. And the Lord knew that I needed this prophecy because my faith was, it just needed a boost. And this is what it said. Let me just put on my glasses. I never thought I'd have to wear glasses there. Okay. This prophecy, by the way, when the Lord gave it to me, for 2 years I tried to make it happen. And obviously nothing happened. And I went to my pastor and he said, put it on the shelf. If it's from God, it will happen. And that's what I did. Now, for the last 18 years, 20 years, it's been on the shelf. And I actually thought I lost it. And because we're packing up, I found it lying around. And I just felt, well, okay, Lord, I found it. Maybe I'm going to share it. And this is what it says. And this is, when I share this, just let the Holy Spirit minister to you. Hear what the Lord saith unto you, my son. Do not think and do not say that you are not able to do such a great thing. For I will say unto you, my son, that he that has anointed you is God. And because I have anointed you, and because I have called you, and because I have done such a work within thy life, and because you have seen that all those things that you have desired, and even though at one time there was a great desire to see yourself moving on and up the ladder, you've realized that the ladder is no hope and has no end. Therefore, I would say unto thee, my son, realize this, that even as I have used others in the past, I shall use you. I shall use you in a mighty way, saith the Lord. And even though you might not think that you have the excellency of speech and that you will not be able to declare unto the people the reality of what I've done within thy life, but I will say unto thee, my son, know this, that you will have a message, and your message will come forth clear, and you shall come forth saying, let my people go. And the people shall indeed come out of their bondage and come out of the things that have held them back. And they will realize that there is a liberty that is within me that cannot be purchased by the price of man. They cannot in any way come from the understanding of man. But I'll say unto thee, my son, realize this, that I have given you all the riches of the full assurance of the understanding of the mystery of the knowledge of the living God. Therefore, I would say, study to show thyself approved unto God as never before, realizing that my word is a lamp unto thy feet and a light unto thy path, and that you do not in any way have to ask another man's permission. But you'll realize that even as I put you with people of love, as I've put you with people of like precious faith, which is you. I've put you with people with an understanding of the reality and the liberty of what your heart's cry is speaking of. God knows our hearts. Therefore, I would say unto thee, my son, I have set you free for freedom's sake, and enjoy the liberty that I have given you. And do not allow any man to entangle you with the yoke of bondage, but go forth, showing the people that I am with you at all times, saith the Lord. That's the word of God. It was for me very personal, but it's God's words for all of us. I just want to read you just a few scriptures. Jeremiah 1 verse 5 says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you and I ordained you." That is God's words to every one of us. To every one of us. Jeremiah 29 verse 11. And Teresa was alluding to this earlier. "For I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I'll listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Jeremiah 33 verse 3 says, "Call to me and I'll answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know." Matthew 7 verse 7 and 8 says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and to him who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." And the one that has spoken the most to me, because it's the scripture God gave me before I got married, was Matthew 6 verse 33, which says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you." So God knew it even before time that in my heart there was a desire for me to be of service, to be in ministry. And I never understood, Lord, how. And you see, that's why God gave me this word of edification, because I needed it. And I, over the years, it's been very precious to me. I've held it in my heart. I've never, ever forgotten it. Although I put it on the shelf, I prayed about it. And I trusted God that in His time, He would make it happen. And it's just absolutely phenomenal that after 21 years, that it's happening. And it's 21 years where God has formed me, and He hasn't finished. It's just the beginning. Let me tell you that. It's just the beginning. But it's in those 21 years that He's prepared me for what He wants me and our family to do in His kingdom. The Word of God says in Ephesians 5 verse 17, "Do not be unwise." Another translation says, "Don't be fools, but understand what the will of the Lord is." So there's a responsibility. And knowing that God, even before the creation of time, had put this desire in my heart to be of service in His kingdom. Ministry means just act of service. And the important thing to remember is our acts of service should start in the place where God has called us, and the place where He found you. That's where it starts. And as you learn to be faithful in the things that God tells you, that He can start trusting you and He can start releasing you into the ministry and the plans that He has for you. So, and I've said it many times, though, those who've been in cell group, is the one constant thing in a Christian's life is change. It's always change to become more like Jesus every day of our lives. And through the years, God has encouraged me. In 1992, thereabouts, we were visiting the missions week at Tigerberg, and there were a lot of young people passionate about Jesus, wanting to go into the mission field. I was one of them. And there, during one of his meetings, Floyd McClung made an invitation for those who want to go into missions. And I didn't even know Pam at that stage. We only sort of got to know each other in 93. And was it 93 or 94? When was it, Pam? 93. We got married in 94. Yeah, I'm checking. I don't know Pam, but I spoke to her this morning. I said, "Do you remember that?" And we made it. Floyd McClung made this invitation for those that wanted to go into missions. And she said, yes. And I asked, were you one of those people? She said, yes, I had a passion for missions. And he prayed then, way back then, for, I don't know, must have met about 20 people that stood up, that made that commitment. And God saw that commitment. And yeah, and beginning of winter this year, as a family, we prayed. And I said, Lord, teach us faith. Now, God has given every one of us faith. I said, Lord, teach us faith. Never mind what it costs us, but teach us faith. And then Pam said afterwards, David, you know what you've just prayed? So I thought a little bit about it and just, you know. But for the last 2.5 years, now you must remember, I've been living here for 28 years. I've been farming since 1986. But we've been living on three streams since 1982. So it's a long time in Franschhoek. And I mean, I love Franschhoek. I mean, it's paradise. It really is. It's the best place in the world. And about 2 years ago, 2.5 years ago, the Lord slowly started shifting my whole being, if I can call it that, especially my sort of emotional attachments. And He can only do it by His Spirit. And I just thank the Lord that, you know, he doesn't just come and just, I don't know how He said it to Abraham. What did He say to Abraham? Genesis 12. Any, what did He say? He said, go or leave. Leave this country. No, He said, leave this country. I mean, okay, God hasn't told me to leave this country. Praise the Lord for that, sure. But he has said, go. So we're in the process of going, and it's been a challenge for us because, you know, that prayer of faith that we prayed, God teach us faith, and you know, and then he says, okay, I want you to move and get involved with this ministry. It's up in the Kaap Kloof in KwaZulu-Natal. It's called Oikos Family Ministries, and you know, while we were on holiday, I just had the whole. I was just meditating on the whole thing of how Joshua went into the promised land. And, you know, when you come to the Jordan, you know, you've got to make a choice to cross it. You know, was I prepared to make that choice to cross it? It's difficult. And especially if you think back to what you have. And, you know, and every day, if I go and feed the fish on the farm, I think to myself, gee, what am I doing? You know, I just love what I've been doing for so many years. But as I say, you know, God has slowly sort of detached me, even from the emotional aspect of what I have here. And, you know, yeah, just to let you know that, you know, the 21 years that I've been in this fellowship have been absolutely amazing. You know, what I've seen God do in lives, through lives, I'm going to miss it. Desperately, desperately miss it, because I know we'll never have, you know, the same. I mean, this has been family for 21 years. And of all the things that I'm going to miss the most, it's you guys. It's this fellowship. It's this family. And, you know, you'll always be part of our hearts. Although we're moving, so far in Franschhoek, and the church in Franschhoek will always be part of us. We can never forget it. So yes, the Lord is moving us by His Spirit. We're going to move to KwaZulu-Natal. It's up in the Midlands with a family ministry called Oikos Family Ministries. But Pam can tell you more. Thank you.
Okay, I don't really want to say that much. Dave has really said it all. But what I really, I'll tell you a little bit about the ministry. The ministry is a family ministry that is involved in home education, but very much ministering to families, to moms, to dads, and that kind of thing. So Dave and I are going to be involved, you know, in the ministry. But what I really wanted to share with you this morning, I was trying to think of different parts. There's so many different parts that I could tell you, but the one thing which for me has been a real challenge in the last few months. Before this sort of happened, after Dave prayed that morning when with the children in May or June or whatever it was, God really challenged me with surrendering my life to Him. And when I thought about it, I thought, well, I have surrendered my life. I've surrendered everything. That's what I really felt that in my heart. I felt I've surrendered 100% to God. And, you know, you so often sing in church, like this morning as well, in that second song, you know, that you surrender your life. But God really challenged me on that about 4 months ago. And I thought, have I really surrendered everything to Him? And I had to come to the reality that actually I hadn't. There were so many things that I hadn't surrendered, that maybe I'd surrendered 90% or 80% or 95%, but there was that little bit that I hadn't surrendered. And then I started thinking, because Dave was saying, well, God's going to move us. And I knew that in my heart for the last 2 or 3 years, we knew that God would move us from the farm. And which was a difficult thing because, you know, Dave's in a family business and we've got a family around us and my children have their cousins around them all the time, and that's just how it is. It's very comfortable, and it's really blessed, and it has been, you know, a wonderful, wonderful time of us living there. And I realized in my heart that I'm going to need to give those things up, and I just didn't know if I could. I'll be quite honest. I just thought, how do I do that? But in my heart, I wanted to. I knew that's what I wanted to do, and I started thinking, you know, moving from your house that. I've lived in the same house since, well, a year after we got married. We moved into the house. Dave built the house. My children have been born there. They've lived there. We've never lived anywhere else. You know, all our security, basically. And God was just showing me that, you know, my security to a certain degree was in all those things around me. And I needed to give that up. Give it up and do exactly what He wanted me to do. So in the last 3 months, He's really taken me through a bit of a process of all these things that I need to surrender just more. The family that's close to us, the place we live, the beautiful place, the church that we're at, all those things that become so much a part of you. But, you know, how do you leave that behind? And this was all going on before I even knew that we would be leaving it behind. But I think, obviously, God was just preparing my heart for that. So I just want to challenge you today just to think about, you know, surrendering your life and, you know, what have you surrendered and what haven't you surrendered? Because I thought I had surrendered, and I realized that actually I hadn't, and I'm still in the process of surrendering. So I just want to read. I just want to read this from Oswald Chambers. It's called, it doesn't matter. We will never know the joy of self-sacrifice until we surrender in every detail of our lives. Yet self-surrender is the most difficult thing for us to do. We make it conditional by saying, I'll surrender if. Or we approach it by saying, I suppose I have to devote my life to God. We'll never find the joy of self-sacrifice in either of these ways. And this is what this question, then he asks a question later on in the devotional, and this is what I had to think about. He says, have I ever yielded myself in absolute submission to Jesus Christ? So for me, that was really a challenge. So I decided, well, I'm going to just surrender to God, to what God wants to do, to move from the things that give me that I've thought have given me security and things that I want for myself. And we're just going to go and do what God wants us to do. Can I just pass this Bible? This is just one of the scriptures that God gave to me. Actually, Dave mentioned it just now. And this is what I'll take with me. It was with Joshua. It's in Joshua 1. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So I just realized that even these things that I think that I'm giving up, things I think I'm leaving behind, well, I am leaving them behind, but I'm just going to trust God and just move forward, and God is going to go with us. And we just, have no doubt or any kind of not certainty about it, you know, and we're just going to hang on to that promise from God that God will go with us wherever we go.
So if you didn't get the message clear, Pam, Dave and the children are leaving Franschhoek at the end of this month. They're going to a ministry in KwaZulu-Natal, and we send them. We send them with great honor and with all the blessings. You may have noticed also that joint small group, we changed the date. It was meant to be the 29th, but changed it. I don't know who noticed. It's actually going to be on the 22nd. The reason for that is we're going to have a joint farewell for the Stubbs family. So please, you're all welcome to come to that that Wednesday evening. We'd really appreciate it. And just one thing I would like to say. I remember when I very first came to this town as pastor, and the very first time I went to Dave's house, I asked him a question, and I said to him, Dave, what would you do if the Lord called you into full-time ministry? And I remember his answer very clearly. He said, I would like to think I'd be obedient. So today we know that he would be obedient. We just want to honor you again for that and honor you, Pam.
Sorry, I just want to say something else with Yanni saying that he's just after, I don't know if you remember, Dave didn't remember either, but just after you moved here and you came in at supper with us and we sat praying in the TV room, do you remember? And you prayed exactly that. I don't even know if you remember. And I thought, Yanni, what are you praying? I mean, that was in about April. And you prayed that that Dave would be obedient to whatever God is calling him to, that he would hear the first time and he wouldn't have to repeat. God wouldn't have to repeat himself 5 times. Do you remember?
I must be careful what I pray. So thank you very much. Thank you to everybody who brought a testimony today. I really feel the importance that we must continue this. We do it every 2 months, and we must continue this because we need to hear what God's doing in everyone's life. You know, often it's just the people standing here with a microphone that you hear. So we're going to continue with our Thanksgiving testimony services. I'd just like to close in prayer, though. Father God, you're so wonderful, Lord. You are so amazing. We often don't tell you how much we love you. So this morning, Lord, we just want to say, Daddy, we love you. We love you so much, Lord. We are so grateful that you're so intimately involved in everything that we do, Lord, and you are faithful, Lord. Your promises, no matter if it takes 21 seconds or 21 years, Lord, you are faithful. Your word never returns void. And we just thank you, Father, that you've joined us all in spirit and in heart this morning, Lord, that we feel closer together as a family, as brothers and sisters, Lord. Lord, I pray that this unity amongst us continues to grow each day. Father, we are a family. You've put us together under this roof for a very specific purpose, Lord. Each one of us here has an individual part to play in bringing your kingdom. So we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you use us mightily. And I pray, Lord, I pray the same as I prayed for Dave that day. I pray that you open up the ears and the eyes of every single man, woman, and child here, Lord. I pray that they hear your voice. And I pray the same again for myself too, Lord. I'm talking to me too. I pray, Lord Jesus, that we will hear your voice and we will be obedient to what you say first time round. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.